Our text is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We're slowly working our way through this text. We are examining this broad idea of faithfully living with courage and commitment. What a title, given the day and age in which we live, that we need courage to live in these days, and we need commitment. We need a resolve to follow Christ and to be busy about the task of making disciples. Our text begins in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, if you'll follow along. Paul writing to Timothy saying, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So ends the reading of God's word. May we be blessed as we study it together. As I began last week, I begin again to remind you that there is a reoccurring theme in this letter of 2 Timothy, that one that is captured in that title of our whole series, Faithfully Living with Courage and Commitment, but one that is really fleshed out for us here in this text with regard to faithfulness in and with the Word of God. And we made the statement last week that there is no faithful living for Christ without faithfulness to the Word of God. You could substitute all sorts of words for that term faithfulness. There's no committed living for Christ without commitment to the Word of God. There is no resolved living for Christ without resolve to the Word of God. There's so many words that would go in there, but it really comes down to this one simple question, this one simple truth. What is your relationship to the Word of God? In 81 verses of 2 Timothy, let me remind you, there are over 36 references to the Word of God. So almost half of the verses in 2 Timothy have either a direct or indirect reference to the Word of God. Oh, that our letters would be filled with such statements. That our correspondence with one another would be filled with such a resolve to be committed to the Word of God, because that's the truth. There's nothing else that we have. I'm reminded, and I know I've been stuck on the story in my head there in Acts chapter 4 with the Peter and John and the beggar. The beggar seeing Peter and wants something from Peter, and Peter's response was silver and gold. That's not what I have, but the one thing I do have is what I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, rise up and walk. When we begin to realize that the only thing we have is Christ, and the only thing that Christ has given us, in a sense, to give to others of Him is His Word, then we need to be living according to the Word of God, because we can never say we are right with Christ unless we are right in the Word of God. Let me remind you as well that as we read this letter, we are kind of faced with a sobriety. There's a heaviness to the letter, because Paul is understanding that his days on this earth are drawing near. The end is coming. And so his first priority, as he recognizes that he will soon depart this world, is to make sure that those men that he has been entrusting not only the gospel, but even his own life, that he has this priority to exhort men like Timothy to be faithful in and with what? God's Word. And there's no greater goal. Beloved, there is no greater goal than for each and every one of us who would name the name of Christ to accurately handle the Word of truth. There is no living for God. There's no glorifying God. There is no understanding and practicing the Word of God if you are not in the Word of God. I might suggest two applications we ought to take from this. And the first one is this. Is it your priority? Is it your priority? Is it your first thought to be faithful in and with God's Word? You wake up in the morning. Is your life about coffee and showers and taking care of the children and pets and getting to work or getting to your home office? Is it about getting through the day? What is your priority? I would suggest to you that we pray that our priority is to God's Word. Now, I'm not saying it has to be the very first thing on your mind when you wake up, but there should be a priority to it, that how would you survive the day unless you are engaged in God's Word? Is your priority to be faithful in and with God's Word? Let me ask you this again with this first of these applications. Do others know it is your priority? When other people look and say, look at Pastor Ed, his priority is the Word of God. His life demonstrates that he wants God's principles, God's truth lived out in and through him. And I say that's a tall order, but it is what we've been called to do. Do others know that that is your priority? Does your spouse, do your children, do your family, friends, do your co-workers know your priority is faithfulness first and foremost to God through the practice of His precepts and principles? The second application I would say as we begin is this. Is it your priority, as we see here in our text, is it your priority to exhort others, and most importantly, specific others, to be faithful in and with God's Word? In other words, not only should it be your priority that you are in God's Word, you should have a priority to make sure that others that you know are in God's Word. How ludicrous to think that we wouldn't make that a priority. And parents, I remind you that that is built right in. God's thrown it in your face to make sure that you have as a priority to exhort your children in faithfulness to God's Word. But do your children see that? If you expect your children to memorize 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, then they should see that you have that as a priority. I would ask you, who are you holding accountable? Who are you engaging with? Who are you pushing onward in God's Word? Because this is a priority for Paul. He's going to die. He will be put to death. He knows his time is short, and his priority is Timothy. This is what I want you to know. This is how I want you to act. And he's going to kind of bring it all to a climax with these three words: preach the Word. It's interesting to me that this is a priority for Paul, and Paul has already told others who know him, who follow him, the Holy Spirit has told us through the Holy Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11 that we are to imitate Paul even as Paul imitates Christ. We can go to high priestly prayer and see that Jesus had as a priority what? The impartation of his word to the disciples. So we should want the priority for ourselves. We should desire it for others. And so to that end, in our text, again, we looked at this last week, that Paul charges Timothy in verse 1. He is putting forth a charge. You think about charges. We hear about that in the media today, that this police officer was charged with something. We speak of, I think in my pastoral prayer this morning, I spoke of those that have been put in the charge of Matt Tyler as a pastor and the burden he has right now because he can't be with his congregation, that God has given him a charge. There's this charge, this responsibility. And the word speaks of a strong exhortation, a testimony of the necessity or the validity of something. Here is what you are called to do. And what does Paul charge Timothy with? Preach the word. Of course, it's followed with the conditions, and we'll look at those conditions. Be ready in season and out of season. The idea that whether it's convenient or not, whether it is popular or not, we are to preach the word. And again, we stop to dispel that misunderstanding that as we read these words, we might be tempted to think this is only Paul speaking to a young pastor named Timothy, that this only has application then to pastors, that Paul only has some kind of indirect application to you who are listening, who are sitting under some preacher's teaching. But that would be wrong because, beloved, God has called each one of us to proclaim the word of God. You are all witnesses. If the Holy Spirit resides in you, if the Holy Spirit resides in the individuals of Hope Community Bible Church, then you and I are witnesses. We are to bear testimony of Jesus Christ, and all we have is His Word. And so it is safe to say, as we've been saying through this study, true learners of Jesus Christ are those who make other true learners of Jesus Christ. And now we're seeking to ask the question, how do we do this? How do we preach God's word? How is the duty of proclaiming God's word to be faithfully carried out? And we started last week at looking at six principles laid out, and so we'll show you these principles. We looked at this first one last week. These will impact our proclamation of God's word. The first one is that the word of God is to be preached in light of eschatology. That's what we considered last week, a reminder that when we read those words, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, that there's this look out to the future, that because of what we know is coming, we are to preach the word, proclaim the gospel. And that's what we looked at last week. Now, this evening, I'd like us to look at the next two of these principles. So this would be point number two in the grand scheme of things. The word of God is to be preached with exhortation. And we're just trying to keep the ease here. Keep it easy. We read in verse 2, the very first three words, the command here is to what? Preach the word. The word preach actually means to proclaim as a herald. It means to be a messenger of an authority and to make that message known. In ancient times, kings had official messengers, and they were called what? Heralds or preachers, who would enter into the towns and then stand before the people and give out the royal exhortations or edicts. The herald spoke with the king's authority. Now, sometimes kings might ask or say to do something that the people didn't like done. And so, what would the messenger? Don't shoot the messenger. We'd say, don't shoot the messenger, right? Take it up with the king. The herald spoke with the king's authority. And let me remind you, in the ancient days, if the herald was given the edict or the exhortation, what he did is he read that statement. He might explain what it means, but the messenger had no right, nor the ability, at least from the king's perspective, to negotiate or change the decrees. What the king says, the king says. If you need me to explain it, I will explain it, but I will not alter it. It is non-negotiable. It is what it is. The messenger proclaimed the king's exhortation in a loud, clear voice for all to hear. And beloved, this is the call to those who would faithfully proclaim God's word. You and I have no right, no kingly ability to negotiate or change the decrees. Our responsibility is to preach Christ and not ourselves. Our responsibility is to make Jesus known. And if we are diminished in that, so be it. Our desire should be, as we are often fond of saying, that of John the Baptist, he must increase and I must shrink into the background. I must decrease. Here is the call then to proclaim the very words of God serving as God's mouthpiece. Interestingly, in a direct exhortation to anyone who would ever speak on behalf of God, we read these words from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks. Did you catch that? Are you a Christian? Have you ever spoken for God? This is the seriousness of the task. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is what? Speaking the utterances of God. What ought to come out of our mouths when we claim to speak for God is not our opinion, but the very precepts and principles that would lead to the right practice of God. It's not just the preacher, it's whoever speaks. The utterances of 1 Peter 4:11 refer to those very words of God, those that belong to and come from God and God alone. And so I say it again, that we who speak, whether from a pulpit or in the private times with our family and friends, we are not allowed to manipulate the message. We are not allowed to change it according to our consideration. We are not to proclaim or preach what we want to preach. We are to preach the Word. We must say what God says. Sadly, in many churches, preachers simply are not doing this today. Sermon starts with a verse and everybody leans in to hear what that means. Then the preacher launches into stories about dogs, his wife, his kids, a raccoon maybe. But so often and too often, everything but the Word of God. Many preachers are guilty of preaching themselves rather than God's Word. And may I just expand that to all of us? Many Christians are guilty of preaching themselves rather than God's Word. This exhortation is, of course, first to Timothy, a young pastor, and Paul reminds him to do what? Preach the Word. Can I tell you what that means? Or let me tell you what it doesn't mean. We're to preach the Word, which means we are not to preach the world. We are not to preach feelings. We are not to preach worldly philosophies. We are not to preach colorful stories. Rather, it's very simple. It's one of the most simplistic statements of all of Scripture itself, one of the most straightforward of commands. When you open your mouth as a believer, preach the Word. This is the charge. This is, as our point says, the exhortation. Believe God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's an exhortation. This is God's expectation. Beloved, you ought to expect anyone in this pulpit to preach the Word. But may I say again, we ought to expect that as Christians, we will proclaim the Word. If you would allow me to read for you a pertinent passage from an essay written by Stephen Lawson. This speaks to the mindset of Paul as he's really referring to the earlier portions of this letter, 2 Timothy. I don't have it on the screen. It's too long, so I just need you to listen as we hear what Paul thinks as he writes to Timothy. Lawson writes, Paul's young son in the faith will be confronted with countless forms of false teaching that are diametrically opposed to the biblical standard that was passed down by Paul. These foul heresies included various forms of legalism, syncretism, humanism, Gnosticism, Judaism, mysticism, asceticism, and many others. These deadly teachings are contrary to the health-giving words that Paul entrusted to Timothy. These dangerous ideologies are poisonous, lethal, and destructive to the soul. Timothy must resist all pressure to adopt any of these apparent teachings. He must not allow anything to modify what Paul has taught him. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul had already warned him that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The apostle admonished Timothy that there will always be a departure from the clear teaching found in Scripture. This falling away from the faith will occur even within the church itself. This is what makes it so deceptive. It is falsehood that is joined together with the truth. But half a truth is no truth, or of partial truth. But half a truth is no truth. A partial truth is in reality a lie. He goes on. Concerning this apostasy, Paul warned, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That's in our text, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. In the face of this frontal assault on truth, Timothy must resist the lure to alter his message to meet the demands of carnal people. He must not yield the high ground that has been clearly articulated in these sound words. He must not allegorize away the purity of these truths, but retain the doctrine as it has been placed into his hands. He must hold fast to it exactly as he has received it from Paul. Unquote. Therefore, with all of that going on, the command of Paul to Timothy is simple, and the command of the Spirit to us is simple. Preach the word. Herald the word, and only the word. Paul said this about his preaching ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We read, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in the craftiness or adulterating of the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake. No doubt, as Paul said those words, this was a swipe at those who proclaimed themselves, who proclaimed their religious thoughts, their spiritual experiences as authoritative. I've experienced things in my life. You've experienced things in your life. We've all experienced bad. Some of us have experienced badder, worse things than others. Can I tell you something about our experiences? They're not authoritative. Paul did not preach himself. He may have used illustrations of himself to make the word of God clearer, but he did not preach himself. In a very familiar statement of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said this, For I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was Paul's resolve to preach the word. We must resolve to do the same. Because, beloved, every one of us who would name the name of Christ, let me tell you something about your identity in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are His herald. If you are in Christ, you are His preacher. If you are in Christ, you are His witness. And you have nothing of value to testify except God's Word. And therefore, we must exhort one another in and with the Word of God. One preacher shared this story about Karl Barth. If you know anything of Karl Barth, he was a liberal theologian of the early 20th century. He wrote this, and I think it will be self-explanatory. We wouldn't normally quote from Karl Barth. This preacher says, and I quote, "Although I disagree with much of Karl Barth's theology, I admire him for a story told of him. During the 1930s, he was preaching on John 3:16. Even though many in his German audience professed to be Christians, they were going along with the persecution of the Jews. Barth made the point that Jesus was a Jew, that he had died for all the world, and that the Jews were part of the world. Thus, anyone who loves Christ would not participate in the widespread ill treatment of the Jews. Many in his congregation walked out in disgust before he finished the sermon. One wrote a scathing letter denouncing him. Barth's reply was a single sentence. It was in the text. It was in the text. Beloved, this is exactly how we must handle God's Word in this day and age as well. It's in the text. I was on Twitter today. I know. I saw a thread. A preacher said, homosexuality is a sin. Abortion is a sin. And this one person said, homosexuality is not a sin. That wasn't even a word until 1890. And I thought, what? It's in the text. I don't care what you called it before 1890. It's in the text. Another person said, with regard to abortion is not murder, because murder by definition is that which is unlawful killing. And well, in the United States, it's lawful to have abortion. Sorry, it's in the text. We must preach the text. We must explain the text. Personally, I believe Paul's exhortation to preach the word should encourage pastors and encourage congregations like our own to focus on a specific type of preaching that we refer to as expository preaching. Expository preaching is simply preaching verse by verse through the Bible while explaining the meaning of the text in the ancient context before we apply it to our own contemporary context. The reason why this type of preaching is important is because it makes the preacher preach every verse of Scripture rather than those favorite verses he might have or those favorite doctrines that he might like to teach. It does not allow the preacher to skip unpopular texts like the ones on divorce, the ones on election, the ones on homosexuality, the ones on church discipline, even the ones on how we might conduct ourselves in the midst of a pagan, fallen world. But again, this exhortation does not just apply to pastors, but to all believers. We must faithfully herald God's word. We must exhort one another to proclaim the whole counsel of God's word. We are to exhort any and all who will listen, but especially to those God has made us accountable to or for, like family, friends, church members, co-workers. If you brush up against somebody, you have a responsibility to proclaim to them the truth of God. Oh, that we would have the weighty sobriety of Ezekiel. You know Ezekiel, the crazy prophet? Lays on his side for 150 days. Bakes food over cow dung. The crazy prophet, right? Consider what Yahweh, the Lord, said to him concerning the proclamation of God's word in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. We read these words. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered, you have saved yourself. Beloved, this morning you heard a word from God. Tonight you're hearing a word from God. If you are faithful in your Bible reading, you are receiving that word from God. You are an appointed watchman. I would say the terminology would be you are a witness who is to testify. And if we do not warn the wicked, the blood will be on our hands. Charles Spurgeon, a quote that we have shared many times but always seems appropriate. He says, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. Preach the word. Parents, preach the word to your children. Spouses, preach the word to one another. Families, preach the word when you're gathered around a table. Preach the word in season and out of season. When it is easy and when it is difficult. This brings us to our third point. Not only is the word of God to be preached by way of exhortation, the word of God is to be preached expediently. That idea of now. Notice again in verse 2, preach the word, be ready. Be ready. In season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That phrase, be ready, has the sense of both readiness and urgency. We see these ideas of readiness and urgency married in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44. Reminder that these words are from the Olivet Discourse. That's what we're studying on Sunday morning. Notice what Jesus says there. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. So Paul says to Timothy, the only thing you've got, this is what you should be spending your time in. Here's your priority. Preach the word. And now he's saying, as if that wasn't a command enough, be ready. Be ready to do it. We are to be proclaiming the Word of God as an urgency in our task. It is, in this case, the task of preaching God's Word. We are to be proclaiming God's Word expediently, that is, appropriately, with a sense of urgency. People are dying out there. We have a concern that sometimes people are dying unjustly. Well, what are we going to do about it? Preach the Word. Here's the duh question. What must we be doing in order to be ready like this? Your call, preach the Word. The call, be ready to do it. What must I do to be ready? Study the Word. Be prepared to share it at all times. Let me give you an application. I know I share this a lot, but I think it's important because I don't always see it practiced. And I firmly believe this in my heart. I think it's more than just my heart. Let's get out of the feelings. I think this is true from God's Word. Whatever you are listening to, you listened to a sermon this morning, whatever you're reading from God's Word, if it's God's Word, whatever you have assimilated in that day, here is your application. Share it with someone else. There's several reasons for doing this. One, if you will think in terms of sharing what were some of the key thoughts from the sermon this morning, and you are intent on sharing it, it helps you remember what the sermon was about. But more importantly, if the sermon was rightly based on the Word of God, what have you just done? You preached the Word. When you read your Bible tonight or tomorrow morning and you talk to your family, you talk to coworkers, whether through just the precept there or by directly quoting or whatever it may be, assume that God gave you providentially that thought for that moment to be expedient with this, urgently communicate what God has just put in your ear, in your heart, on your mind. And as I say, I don't see that enough. Now, that doesn't mean you're not doing it. It means maybe you're not sharing with me. But be ready. We're to be prepared to share at all times. We're to be prepared, as I said, whether it's popular or not, whether expected or not, whether it seems prudent or not, whether it's convenient or not. Is this true? Well, 1 Peter 3:15, we're very familiar with these words. What does it say? But sanctify, set apart Christ, prioritize Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense, give an apology to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness or reverence. Well, now some of you read that and you think, I've got an out. There's an out here from Peter. What's the out? Everyone who asks you. I don't have to say a word if no one asks me. Right? There's the out. I don't have to say anything. So I'll just lay low. I'll fly under the radar and no one will ask me. And that's what people will get out of that. But what you fail to see is everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. There's something you're communicating. You know what? I hope for a better world. I don't wish for a better world. But I know a better world's coming. Oh, I'm tired of politics. And I can dread where our country's going, one way or the other. But I know a better government's coming. I know what sin does in the lives of people. And I know what sin will ultimately lead all people to, if they remain in it, eternal damnation. But I have a hope of heaven. And heaven's coming. Do not think for a moment you have a right as a Christian to fly under the radar. If people are not asking you to give an account for what you believe, it's because you're not living out what you believe, and there's no faithful living for Christ without faithfulness to the Word of God. Many are unable to faithfully proclaim or share God's Word because of one simple reason. They have not made themselves ready. They have not studied and prepared. Warren Wiersbe adds to this, these words, and I quote, "Timothy should be diligent and alert to use every opportunity to preach the word when it is favorable and even when it is not favorable. It is easy to make excuses when we ought to be making opportunities. Paul himself always found an opportunity to share the word, whether it was in the temple courts, on a stormy sea, or even in prison. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap," Ecclesiastes 11:4. Wiersbe ends by saying, "Stop making excuses and get to work." Beloved, let's stop making excuses and get to work. These are interesting days for the church because we can't just pack ourselves in. But don't use that as an excuse not to share the Word of God. As mentioned, be ready also has the connotation then of that sense of urgency and expediency. It can actually be translated be urgent in season. It could be used of a soldier who is ready to go into battle at a moment's notice, or of a guard who keeps continual alert for a threat of infiltration or attack by the enemy. You will not be sleeping. You will be always on the alert, always looking for an opportunity to do what? Preach the word. This urgency comes from the fact that we recognize something we started with tonight, and that is that we are to be exhorting others with the King's message. And this message is one literally of life and death, of judgment or reward. Those who do not know Christ need to be saved from a real eternal hell. Those who know Christ must be delivered from the bondage of sin and Satan, which makes them useless for the kingdom. Those who are discouraged need to be encouraged so that they may begin to walk in God's call. There must be an urgency and an expediency in the message because it is God's message and therefore it is important. Sadly, many of us have lost this push for expediency and urgency. Last week we mentioned that there's been a loss to the expectation of the return of Christ, that he may come at any moment. Well, we've lost sometimes this very urgency with the Word of God. If you can just liken it to having a cure for cancer, you hold the cure, but no one with cancer will be healed unless you inject it. And we need to go and inject the cure. Now, I understand our injecting the cure, there's no guarantee that a person's going to be saved because that's the work of God. But God has chosen to work through us injecting the message into others. And so we must be ready to share the message and give that message to others. Richard Baxter, one of the Puritan divines, said this. We'll be closing with this. Whatever you do, let people see that you are in good earnest. You cannot break men's hearts by jesting with them or telling them a smooth tale or patching up a gaudy oration. Men will not cast away their dearest pleasures upon a drowsy request of one that seemeth not to mean as he speaks, or to care much whether his request be granted. Unquote. Are you studying so that you can be ready when the opportunities arise? Are you seizing the opportunities in front of you? Or are you simply waiting for them? Do you have a sense of urgency to share God's word? Faithful proclaimers of God's word must be ready and urgent, prepared in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not. Beloved, there is no faithful living for Christ without faithful living to the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the timeliness of this message. By your good providence, you are reminding us as a congregation of our mission. We have the greatest of hope. We have the only message of salvation. We have the only cure to humanity's ills. And people are dying and entering into an eternal hell because they've not heard the message or they've rejected the message. Father, we recognize your sovereignty in that. But we pray that it will not be because we have been negligent, because we have not been ready to preach the word, because we've been sitting back and hunkered down, even using at times the isolation that in some ways has been thrust upon us as excuses, rather than seeking opportunity and seizing opportunity to proclaim the gospel. We come to you tonight and we recognize the blessing of blessing that has been given to us as those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May we not hoard it to ourselves, for the blood is sufficient for all. And so, Father, we pray that we would spread the message of that blood that saves, so that you would draw to yourself all those that you have called to be part of your kingdom. Father, may we be diligent in prioritizing the word of God for our own well-being, but let us not be selfish, but let us then prioritize communicating the word of God to others for their well-being. We thank you that we can be your tools and instruments. Pray that you will use us for your glory, for the building up of your kingdom, for the edifying of the saints, to the glory and praise of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.